to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. So we begin our reading at verse 11 through chapter 6, verse 2. And our focus tonight in connection with Lord's Day 15 being the very, very familiar verse, chapter 5, verse 21. Once you have found 2 Corinthians chapter 5, please then also turn with me to page 22 in the back of the Psalter hymnal, Lord's Day 15. As we continue our consideration, the Catechism's treatment of what we confess in the Apostles' Creed, specifically right now, the suffering, the steps of our Savior's humiliation, and tonight, His suffering. Lord's Day 15, page 22, we confess together answers 37, 38, and 39. Question 37 asks, what do you understand by the word suffered? That during His whole life on earth, but especially at the end, Christ sustained in body and soul the anger of God against the sin of the whole human race. This He did in order that, by His suffering as the only atoning sacrifice, He might set us free, body and soul, from eternal condemnation, and gain for us God's grace, righteousness, and eternal life. Why did He suffer under Pontius Pilate as judge? So that He, though innocent, might be condemned by a civil judge, and so free us from the severe judgment of God that was to fall on us. Is it significant that He was crucified instead of dying some other way? Yes. This death convinces me that He shouldered the curse which lay on me, since death by crucifixion was accursed by God. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning at verse 11. Hear now the Word of God. Since then we know what it is to fear the Lord, we try to persuade men. What we are is plain to God, and I hope it is also plain to your conscience. We are not trying to commend ourselves to you again, but are giving you an opportunity to take pride in us so that you can answer those who take pride in what is seen rather than in what is in the heart. If we are out of our mind, it is for the sake of God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And He died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for Him who died for them and was raised again. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled us to Himself through Christ, and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to Himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And He has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making His appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made Him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. As God's fellow workers, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain, for He says, in the time of My favor I heard you, and in the day of salvation I helped you. I tell you, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. There ends the reading of God's holy word. Oh, beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, we indeed are familiar with suffering. Not one of us here tonight, I suspect, would deny that. God Himself would not deny that you and I are familiar with suffering. We may suffer in this life in many ways. We may suffer physically, mentally, emotionally. We may suffer in some way in our inner spirit. And we may suffer in this life for many, many various reasons, whether because of our own sin and weakness or because of or on account of another. And we may even be able to identify to a degree with the suffering of another. If you have experienced something at some point in your life that someone else is experiencing, to a degree, you can identify with them. Yet, each of us deals with it in his or her own way, and therefore it's not totally identical. Yet, beloved, we can never fully understand or comprehend or identify with the suffering of Jesus. I think that's what makes it so difficult to even consider the suffering of Jesus. We want to tie it too much to our own suffering that we might experience in this life, but we cannot ever fully comprehend or identify with the suffering of Jesus. Praise be to God, that suffering which He endured not only because of us, but also that He endured for us in our place. And Paul states it very simply in the first phrase of our text. Maybe you've noticed that. God made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us. You see, that simple, familiar phrase also confirms to us that the suffering of Jesus Christ is indeed foreign to us because we have never, ever suffered as those who are sinless. Now, as we consider the Apostles' Creed, as we stated, again, simply, succinctly, the Apostles' Creed almost gives us the impression that He suffered only under Pontius Pilate at the end of His life. Only under Pontius Pilate and at the end of His life. But the Catechism rightly explains that His suffering was much more comprehensive, and therefore we too must think about Christ's suffering as the sinless one, in as much as we are able to try to comprehend Christ's suffering as the sinless one. We continue our consideration of the Savior's humiliation tonight that He suffered. And we want to notice, first of all, its uniqueness. Secondly, its extent. Thirdly, its content. And then finally, its purpose. First of all, its uniqueness. The uniqueness of Christ's suffering. Its uniqueness from our suffering. Now, to take a step back, when we think about human suffering, really the problem with regard to human suffering is not necessarily the suffering itself. We know that suffering takes place in the world. But so often, for so many people, the problem with human suffering seems to be its distribution. You see, we look around the world and it seems unfair when it comes to the distribution of suffering. Some suffer so much, it seems. Others very little. The innocent, in our view, in our perspective, become victims, while the guilty, those who we might think deserve it, are bypassed. And the point is, we simply cannot make sense of human suffering and the distribution of suffering in the world. However, the truth of our suffering, the truth of man's suffering, whether little or much, the truth of man's suffering is that all of it, every single little bit of it, is a natural part of life because of sin. Again, our own sin or the effects of sin. Because we have never known a lack of suffering, and that is because we have never known a life of perfection. Yet as we think about the suffering of Jesus, we need to understand that He was not just one of many sufferers. We cannot even classify Him as the greatest of all sufferers, the greatest sufferer, the one who suffered the most. But in truth, we can say that He was the only one. Because Christ's suffering was unique. No ordinary human being has or ever will suffer as Jesus did. And again, we cannot even say that His suffering was simply much more severe than anyone else. As we think about the martyrs throughout church history, some of the martyrs, physically speaking, many of them may have suffered much more severe torture than the torture of crucifixion. Think about those back in the first couple of centuries that we are aware of that were thrown into an arena, very much alive, and then wild animals were let loose on them. Think about the horror that filled their spirit as these wild animals were running toward them, and think about the torture that they may have endured as they were being torn apart by wild beasts. Or some years ago, when we were still in Kalamazoo, I remember reading an article, I think it was in the magazine The Voice of the Martyrs, reading about current modern-day martyrs, those in countries that despise Christianity, that outlaw Christianity, and for those who refused to renounce their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, they had acid poured down their throats. Many martyrs, physically speaking, may have suffered much more severe torture than even the physical torture that Jesus suffered by way of crucifixion. Yet even their suffering cannot even be compared to Christ's suffering. His was substitutionary. He was guiltless. He knew no sin. He knew only perfection and purity and holiness and glory. He took what is rightly ours. None of the suffering that he endured was owned by him because of his own sin or because of his own deserving. His suffering was unique, and I believe that this uniqueness is understood even more as we continue on with the other sermon points. So secondly, we notice its extent, the extent of Christ's suffering. Now, a few months back, we touched on these a bit with regard to our consideration of our Lord's words from the cross, especially, "I thirst," and my God, why have you forsaken me?" But notice again how answer 37 begins. The question, what do you understand by the word suffered? That during his whole life on earth, but especially at the end, Christ sustained in body and soul. The extent, during his whole life on earth, in body and soul. And that ought to make us think about the atmosphere in which he came. Now we often only focus on Christ's physical suffering, that which he endured in his body, that which could be seen by those who were present on Calvary that day. I think I had mentioned some years ago, that movie was created called The Passion of the Christ, which, again, I didn't see, but I understand that movie was sort of meant to lay before our eyes what Christ suffered physically. We tend to only focus on that. And Isaiah did prophesy about that. As well, Isaiah prophesied even of Christ's suffering in soul. As we consider the wrath of God poured out upon him on the cross, which we know was worse than even our Savior could imagine, as he said, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Now we must not focus on his physical suffering or even the suffering that he endured in soul during his whole life, and to do so at the expense of his death. We cannot do that, because to do that would be to miss why he really came in the first place. Yet we must understand the suffering of his soul, of his spirit, during his whole life that led to the cross, where he suffered especially body and soul. As again, he who only knew the purity and the glory and the perfection of heaven, and he who only knew the perfect love of his Father, immersed himself, boys and girls, like diving into a swimming pool, and your whole body, head to toe, every bit of your body under the water, totally immersed in that water. Our Lord Jesus Christ immersed himself into the sinful atmosphere of this earth, of this wicked world, completely, his whole being. Now, there is so much that is sin and that is sinful that really does not bother us, isn't there? There is so much sin and sinfulness that we have become immune to, sadly. So much that really is no big deal because we are sinful. But he was sinless. He was pure. And he breathed in that sinful atmosphere into his soul, and his soul was continually wounded by contact with that sinful atmosphere. He breathed it in. He was continually wounded by that sin. As Paul says too, the whole creation groans. He was continually wounded in his soul by the sin of others. the sin of mankind. For example, that which he experienced in their treatment of him. They slandered him. They despised and rejected him. The Bible says his own received him not. Think about that. His heart was filled with perfect love and compassion. And it was met with hatred and rejection. He also was wounded in his soul because of the suffering of mankind, suffering the effects of sin. As he walked this earth and he met with people who were suffering from diseases and hardships, those who were engaged in fighting, those who had been hurt by others, those who were the recipients of the hatred of others, or the recipients of injustice among mankind. And he was wounded in his spirit as he encountered all of that, and especially because of the sin of mankind. What agony! Boys and girls, what agony for the God-man Jesus, whom the Bible says knew the thoughts of men's hearts. And he heard it from their lips, including indifference and unbelief and worldliness and godliness and selfishness, all that it produced. Beloved, it all pierced his soul. And especially because all of it was an offense against God. We ought to confess that sometimes we are more grieved when one sins against another individual or even against us than we are grieved that they sinned against God. Yet we know that every single sin of each individual person is against God, and every single sin is like a sword to Jesus. As he walked this earth, was like a sword to him. Indeed, we are to be grieved as we know that we have offended our Heavenly Father, that we have grieved our Holy Spirit. We are to be grieved as we think about our sin for which Jesus shed his blood. The extent of his suffering is that he immersed his whole being into the sinful atmosphere of this wicked world, but also in his body and soul, his whole life, but especially at the end. Leading to the cross. His whole life was lived in the shadow of the cross. His whole life was lived leading toward the cross. For us, we experience times of sorrow, but we also experience times of joy, as David says in Psalm 30. Weeping may endure for the night, but rejoicing comes in the morning. For us, often the knowledge of a recovery eases the burden of the suffering at the time. But you see, beloved, for him, his suffering was a life sentence. Hebrews 12, as we mentioned last week, talks about the joy that was set before him, but his joy would only follow at the absolute lowest depths of suffering, a path traveled through God's agent Pilate. This morning we said that Joseph's brothers and their wickedness were, that they were agents in God's hand. Pilate was an agent in God's hand. Again, Pilate was responsible for his own sin, but we know he was an agent in the hand of God. Question and answer 38, why did he suffer under Pontius Pilate as judge? So that he, though innocent, might be condemned by a civil judge and so free us from the severe judgment of God that was to fall on us. Now, of course, we know that there were others that were responsible for the death of Jesus. There was Judas Iscariot, there was Caiaphas, there was the Sanhedrin, there were the Roman soldiers. And if you listen closely to our confession, us too. The severe judgment of God that was to fall on us, the curse that was upon us, we were responsible for the death of Jesus. Yet the Apostles' Creed highlights Pontius Pilate, who said, I find no fault in him. Yet he moved forward and unjustly sentenced the man, Jesus. The Catechism says he was a civil judge. He was a part of the earthly government, which is also a servant of God, and was used by God to sentence Jesus to the capital punishment of crucifixion, which was practiced by Roman law, and in that way then we know would be a visible demonstration and a declaration of the very word of God that Jesus was cursed by God. Question 39, is it significant that he was crucified instead of dying some other way? Yes, this death convinces me that he shouldered the curse which lay on me, since death by crucifixion was accursed by God. That comes from Deuteronomy 21. And Paul repeats that in Galatians chapter 3. You see, beloved, Pilate's verdict of death and God's verdict were the same. Yet they were oh so different in their intention. And that difference is seen in, third place, the content of Christ's suffering. Pilate punished the man Jesus. And he sentenced him to that physical punishment. But the true content of Christ's suffering, as answer 37 rightly says, was that the anger of God against the sin of the whole human race was upon him. God's wrath against the sin of all mankind, against the sin of the human race in general, we ought to understand. Because God is too holy to look upon sin. God can have nothing to do with sin. He demanded perfect obedience and righteousness, and man failed. All of mankind failed. As Paul says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And as Paul says, Jesus was made to be sin for us. He suffered God's anger against the sin of all of mankind, against the sin of the world. And again, that's unique. Because we know that those in hell also suffer the wrath of God against sin, against the wrath of God against their own sin. But not one who suffers in hell will suffer God's wrath against the sin of another. God's wrath against their own sin itself will be unbearable. But Jesus Christ suffered the anger of God against the sin of the whole human race. And in that way, he spared the human race, that the human race would not be wiped out. But now we need to understand that when we confess that, we are not saying that Jesus satisfied God for all people. In no way are we saying that. We are not saying that Jesus paid for the sin of all people. But from God, he suffered as mediator. He suffered as the mediator for God's chosen people, for that holy nation that Peter speaks of, those whom God had chosen before the creation of the world. Now think about it this way, beloved. If God had seen his son as Pilate saw him, remember what Pilate said, I find no fault in him. If God had seen his son simply in that way, then he would not have punished the man Jesus. Because God's wrath was not against the man Jesus, because he was perfectly righteous. Pilate sentenced the man Jesus unjustly. But God's wrath was against the sin that his only begotten Son voluntarily took upon himself as mediator. Paul says he was made to be sin. He was dealt with as, he was treated as a sinner, as a godless one by God for us, through the instrument called Pilate, who was the means by which he was put on the cross. If we think back to the Old Testament covenantal curses as Moses outlined them in Leviticus and in Deuteronomy, those curses included, you may remember, the very worst of all, I believe, and that is that Israel would be cast away from God's presence. Israel would be banished from the land and cast into the hands of the Gentile nations. Well, on the cross, Jesus suffered earthly exile under the Gentiles, Pilate and the Romans. At the very same time, he suffered heavenly exile into the terrible and just wrath of God. And beloved, therefore, woe be to us if we miss the cost of sin. Woe be to you and me if we miss the cost of sin, which is the horror of God's wrath. And you see, if God did not spare his own son, if he would not spare his own son, he will not spare those who reject him. But they will suffer the wrath of God against their sin for all eternity. And therefore, what great motivation that ought to be for you and me to preach the Word of God, to warn, to send out the warning of the coming judgment of God upon those who reject Him, upon those who spurn His grace. What a motivation to tell the good news that there is hope in Jesus Christ alone. What motivation? What more do we need? Yet, beloved, we will only do that when we understand by faith, in the fourth place, the purpose of Christ's suffering, and when we understand that it was for me too. Notice answer 37, the second part of answer 37. This he did in order that by his suffering as the only atoning sacrifice, he might set us free, body and soul, from eternal condemnation, and gain for us God's grace, righteousness, and eternal life. And again, Paul says it simply, the second part of the text, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Did you notice how the catechism, that beautiful summary of the truth of the Word of God, do you notice how beautiful the catechism puts it, what Christ did for us? First of all, he set us free. From what? From the absolute worst that there could be. From eternal condemnation, in other words, from eternal death. Now, we know, in a sense, the agony of physical death. If you have ever been at the bedside of a loved one, as Gene Vandermeer and the family in these past couple of weeks, the past days, really, as Hein was unresponsive, and maybe you've all seen it, just waiting, he's lingering, breath after breath. If you have been at the bedside of a loved one, you understand the agony of physical death. Of course, for the child of God, we know that physical death then brings relief. It brings peace. But you see, in the torment of hell, one will always be at the point of death. One will always be wanting to die, but never dying. In the torment of hell, there will be never-ending gasping, never-ending writhing and pain, never-ending dissatisfaction and discomfort and misery for which there is no pain reliever. Nothing will do. But for those who are in Christ Jesus, for those who hear the call, now is the day of salvation. For those who forsake themselves and repent of their sins and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, he paid for our sin. He suffered our punishment. He removed God's curse from us so that we will never, ever know the torment that we are not able to endure. We have been set free from that. But the catechism wasn't finished because the Word of God isn't finished. He has gained something for us. He has gained for us a full measure of the blessing and the love of God, which the Catechism outlines here. God's grace, righteousness, and eternal life. God's grace, the older version says, God's favor, that undeserved gift of God, that salvation in which God opens our eyes to the preciousness of the Savior. He blesses us with a desire for the Savior, and also with the knowledge and assurance that all of God's promises that are recorded in His Word, all of God's promises are for me too in Christ Jesus. And we are blessed with righteousness, acquitted by God. Boys and girls, that means that the charges have been dropped. Think of a criminal in court, and all of a sudden the judge says, the charges are dropped. There's no more charges against you. That's what we have before the face of God. The charges have been dropped because we are no longer sinners in the sight of God. We are still sinful, we know. But in Christ Jesus, we are righteous in the sight of God. And that ultimate gift, eternal life, which we know is ours already. It can never be taken away from us. But that eternal life in which one day we will enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. As Margie and Hein and so many others of our loved ones who have believed and gone before are already experiencing. And one day too, we look forward. May it be that we look forward to entering His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise, that place of no suffering, no tears, no death, no mourning, no crying, no pain. Doesn't that sound wonderful? That place, as John says in Revelation 21, along with these things, so he says, nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. In that place where there is no sin or nothing sinful, in that place, we will know no suffering. And there's even gain for this life, isn't there? Oh, we still suffer temporarily, yet really, we really do suffer. Yeah, beloved, there is a purpose in it. There are many things that we could say, I believe. But very simply, the suffering that we endure in this life reminds us, or ought to remind us, of the suffering of Jesus Christ, which He has removed from us. And the suffering that we endure in this life refines us, as Peter says, strengthens our faith, proves our faith genuine. And therefore, beloved, may we not be anxious about earthly suffering and struggles when we understand that suffering from which we have been freed because of what Christ did for you and me. Oh, as we reflect on the suffering of Jesus, we are not to feel sorry for poor, poor Jesus as we think about His physical suffering. That's not what He wants from us. He doesn't want our sympathy. But we are called to recognize and confess that His suffering was for me, for you. And when we understand that by faith, beloved, that brings forth from the lips of and the hearts of His people worship and praise. Indeed, Jesus Christ suffered, the crown of which was the cross, and all that took place there. He suffered to redeem us from the bondage of sin and death, so that made new in Him, we would not always grieve the Father and the Holy Spirit by sin, but by His grace to live to His praise and honor and glory. Indeed, the Father is well pleased with Him, and now in Him He is well pleased with us. And therefore, beloved, may we glory in the cross. May we lift high the cross. May we rejoice in the cross of Jesus. Because as Paul says in Romans 8:18, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing, not worth worrying about, not worth letting it get us down. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. Oh, what a day that will be. Amen. Let's pray together.